Right, we've been working through our campaign series here called Don't Let Go, talking about those ways that this place and God's people continue to give us the strength to hold on when we're not sure what else we can hold on to. I want to show you this picture here on the screen. Do you remember these? They were real popular in the mid-90s. They were called the Magic Eye. Remember these things? They were in malls and all over. Jeannie's like, I wasn't even hardly born in the 90s, Pastor. But you could go to a mall kiosk and there'd be these pictures and there would be people like me who would be staring at them for minutes, if not 5 minutes and 10 minutes, because inside of that picture right there is another picture. Another picture waiting to emerge, a 3D image that's going to pop out through that if you look long enough and know how to look. You're all tilting your heads and you're trying to figure it out. And in there is an image of a heart that emerges out from that picture. In the 90s, these magic eyes, there were books of these, there were posters of these, they were all the rage, they were very popular, they had a 3D image embedded in each of them. And I remember seeing groups of people standing there and staring at them, waiting, hoping that another picture would eventually emerge from it. I thought about putting this on the cover of the bulletin, but then I knew you wouldn't listen to me the rest of the time. But you'd be staring there, waiting for that other image to suddenly begin to emerge. Some would say, look, I can see it. There it is, plain as day. There would be images of dinosaurs or airplanes or people that would come out of it. Others would stand there for minutes or hours or days or weeks, or every time they come back, and they would never, ever be able to see the image. They would be so, so frustrated. Some think that's some sort of trick, wondering if those who claim to see the image coming out of there were just simply trying to deceive the rest of us. But eventually, the image begins to emerge. The other picture begins to take shape. We see what's happening right there in front of us, but yet behind the scenes. And here's the thing. Once you know how to see it, that's all you ever see. It's always there. Once you've seen it, it's what pops out from the picture first. So how does it work? The secret, of course, is not to look at the picture, but to look through the picture. It's only by changing your focus, looking beyond what you see on the surface. It's only by changing your focus do you begin to see what is so obvious and yet sometimes so hidden on this lifeless, one-dimensional surface. Some see it immediately. Others may never see it, but it's there. It's there. It's there for the seeing. Another picture. One more up, Steve. That's Casey. The first picture of Casey we ever saw. 12 weeks. 12 weeks along. And that's my boy. Can't you see the resemblance? Can't you see the resemblance? Oh, at first glance, it's just this blob of cells and tissue connecting, a little flash of a heartbeat in there. And I suppose biology would have one way of explaining what I saw that day, but after seeing that for the very first time there on that screen, I went home and I wrote this poem about what I saw that day. It goes like this. It says, I saw him. Oh, I saw him today. He was just a tiny little flash on the edge of a square screen in that doctor's office, but that was enough. Enough to send heart racing straight into throat where any note that even tried to escape was suddenly lost in a vacuum of ancestral gratitude, making every hair on my neck and arm stand at complete attention to wonder if that vision was but an apparition of a dream we no longer dreamed in the daytime. Until it was confirmed by that single bead of wetness welling up, that sweet yet salty mixture of muddled prayer answered with the memory of a mother 10 years gone who holds the one baby we never got to hold. It was hope that flashed on that screen today, and I'd recognize him anywhere. Hope's eyes dance with a wildness that refuses to be tamed. It pushes us to step onto a step that only appears once it's been stepped on. Hope is the heart that beats. It's the one that pulsates with potential, the one pregnant with possibility. It's the one unnamed and unknown and yet known by the source who names and knows us all and yet loved in ways that only the unspeakable can name. And it doesn't take much, does it? Just a flash, a glimmer, a glint of light on a sea of darkness to open the mind's eye to see things that simply were not there just moments before and yet somehow must have always been and there. On that square screen in that doctor's office, I tell you, I saw gardens growing in the center city, greening the places that once burned with indifference. And I saw the continent that was once mother to us all, no longer left to bury her babies dead from a disease that dare not speak its name, but free to cultivate its space out of syncopation where liberation may be born. And there, I swear, I saw Martin's dream and Rose's courage, and I saw Mandela emerge from his jail cell free as Hutus and Tutsis embrace and Israeli and Palestinian children dance in streets unafraid, and a single Chinese student would stare in the face of rolling death and wink. And there, under the unencumbered wailings of John Coltrane's A Love Supreme, I swear to you, in that moment, I heard the Galilean whisper, follow me. So I stare at that tiny little flash on the edge of that square screen in that doctor's office, and I grab hold of the hand of the one within whom that little light of mine now sleeps, and I promise to do my best to name it and know it and grow it without out trying to tame it. Although I've been trying to tame him now, but you get it. I was young. Because you see, I saw hope flash on that screen today. And let me just say, that was enough. Another picture, full of possibility, emerging from that screen. That's why you're here today, isn't it? That's why you come here today. That's why you come here every Sunday. I believe you come here hoping that another picture is going to emerge. That there's something else that's got to be going on out there. Something else going on behind the scenes. We are like those people who used to crowd those malls looking at those strange pictures. We stare and we stare and we stare, hoping, praying, wishing that something new is going to emerge out from behind the scenes. What pictures are we staring at today? The picture of rising unemployment and falling house prices, retirement funds shrinking and national debts expanding. We look at that picture that bombards us in our news and our newspaper, and we pray that there is some other picture emerging from behind the scenes. The picture of a world at war, Afghanistan and Iraq, violence in the Middle East, AIDS in Africa, earthquakes in Haiti. We look at that picture and we pray there has got to be another story going on in the midst of it. We look at that picture waiting for something to emerge right here in our own metro region of Southeast Michigan. You know the news. I don't got to tell it to you. They're hammering that picture in front of us day after day after day. Ground zero of the economic tsunami right here. And yet we gather here each week praying that there is another picture that's going to emerge from what it is we see. Don't even have to go that far, though, do you? For some of us, it's the picture of our own lives that we sometimes struggle to see through. When unexplainable tragedies happen in the midst of everyday life, when you lose your sister, while you're waiting to lose your mother, you wonder, is there another picture going on? Is there something that's going to emerge in the midst of diagnoses and marriage struggle and hardship in your family, depression, addiction, just the daily grind of getting up and going to work and going to bed and getting up and doing it all over again? You come here this morning hoping and praying, as I do, that there has got to be another picture that's going to emerge from the midst of it. And it's like that picture in those malls. Friends, once you see it, it's all you ever see. But if you never glimpse it, then we'll spend our lives looking at that flat, one-dimensional reality, wondering if those who claim to see something else are just playing a trick on us. Story. His name was James Groves. James was just a regular guy from Oklahoma. Lives outside of Oklahoma City. James, for the last 25 years, has given 1 hour a week to volunteering at the suffering schools of the inner city of Oklahoma City. He spends time in failing schools with failing students. He reads to them. He does homework with them. He listens to them. Why? Because he sees something that the world doesn't see in those schools. Story. Her name is Gisela Becker, 80-year-old German immigrant from Franklin, Michigan. After her husband died, she went on a trip, met a Ghanaian refugee in Turkey, heard his story, and she spent the last 20 years sending food and books and money. And this 80-year-old woman from Franklin, Michigan, has built an orphanage that now houses 380 children in Ghana. Why? Because she sees something else than what the world sees. Story. His name was Steve Emmerich. Steve has spent the last 20 years offering classes in painting, drawing, printmaking, creative writing, poetry, Shakespeare, and music to the prisoners in San Quentin Prison in California, one of America's most brutal and toughest prisons. Why does Steve go into that dark place with the beauty of art? Because Steve sees something more. He sees another picture emerging from the picture that the world paints for us. What is that picture? What is that image? Paul tells us something about that. Hear what Paul says. Paul says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or power. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. I love Paul. Do you know why I love Paul? It's because when Paul gets to these moments where his passion for God just overflows, when normal words won't capture it, Paul becomes a poet. When the normal words of theology won't explain God's mystery, Paul dashes off into the large language of poetry. And we've gotten so accustomed to our Bible being so tame that we miss the beauty of the language of Paul's poetry. Eugene Peterson has written a biblical translation called The Message, and in it he has begun to capture some of the original poetry. Hear the way Eugene Peterson translates that very passage I just read to you, and hear the poetry. Look for the other picture that is about to emerge. Peterson says this: "We look at this sun and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is the supreme in the end. From the beginning to the end, he's there, towering above everything, above everyone. So spacious is he. So roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Everything finds its place in him without crowding." Do you see the image that Paul says is pushing through everything that we see? It's the face of the living Lord, of Jesus the Christ. And in Jesus, Paul sees God at work in everything, absolutely everything. Paul says Jesus holds it all together. So let me ask you today, do you see him? Do you see him at work in the world? Do you see him at work in Southeast Michigan? Do you see him at work in these war-torn places? Do you see him at work in the lives of our friends who find themselves in moments of tragedy? Do you find him at work in your life? Can you see the image of Jesus coming forth? Because he's everywhere. He's in the doctor's office with you. He's there pushing the cart up Telegraph Road. He's there in that guy standing next to you in the unemployment office. He's there in the boys and girls who play basketball in our south parking lot. Can you see him? It's the picture that emerges from it all. Jesus holds it all together. He's holding it all together. And the only question is, do we have the eyes to see it? And it's just like those magic eye pictures. In order to see it, you can't look at the picture that's right in front of you. But you have to look beyond the picture to the picture that is emerging out of it. And it's only by changing your focus could you see more. Can you see what is so obviously there and yet so lifeless on the surface? Only by changing our focus. When you find yourselves in those moments where you're not sure where He is, ask, Christ, where are You in the midst of all of this? And then wait. And wait for the other picture to emerge. It's there, just below the surface. And the changing of our focus allows something new to take hold in our life. Jesus holds it together. He is the picture that emerges from behind the scenes. Throughout history, humankind has struggled to figure out what holds it all together, looking for some central idea that holds it all together. The better part of the 20th century was a struggle between communism and capitalism, each of them fighting about which one of those ideas held reality together. In the last 20 years of this culture that we live in, it's a struggle between whether it's an elephant or a donkey that holds it all together. Right here in this congregation, there's an argument about whether Wolverines or Spartans hold it all together. But what Paul is trying to tell us is what I have come to know as the truth, that it's not an idea that holds it all together, friends. It's a person. It's a person. It's in a person in the living reality of Jesus Christ among us. And there's only one way to understand a person, and that is to be in relationship with that person. A person is known through a relationship, through walking with them and doing the day-to-day kinds of things that relationships require. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Some get on my case sometimes. They say, preacher, you don't preach enough about politics. You don't preach enough about the social issues of our day. Don't you have an opinion on any of that? You bet I do. You want to know, come ask. I'd be happy to tell you my opinion. But why I don't spend a whole lot of my time up here on Sunday with those kinds of things, because that is not the idea that's going to hold us all together, friends. At the end of the day, there's a bigger picture. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to spend my time talking about that. About the living reality of Jesus Christ that is going to emerge from those pictures of our lives that seem so flat and seem so lifeless. He is holding it all together today, my friends. This week, I sent many of you a letter in the mail. And I sent you a card. It's your pledge card. It's your opportunity to make a commitment to the life of this church and this congregation. And I pray, I have prayed all week, that you will see the bigger picture behind this card. That it's not just a flat, one-dimensional opportunity, that it's not just your dollars and your cents. I pray that you see what you're giving to. That you're giving to this larger picture that is emerging behind us. Because if you are giving to that, boy, you will come up here today with more joy in your heart. You give today to a picture that says we're going to create space in our parking lot for the young people of this community to gather, so that when they gather in the parking lot, eventually they'll make it into here, and eventually they'll be sitting in Dallas Yost's kindergarten class, either them or their children, and someone's going to tell them that Jesus loves them and that there's an opportunity for them to be in this place. We pray that of the families, that 7,000 pounds of food that you've helped collect, we pray that they not only just receive that food, but they receive the gift to be in this life-changing community that you have found yourself into. Brothers and sisters, in a moment, you know, 51 Sundays of the year, I bring the plates to you. Today is your day to bring your offering forward and place it here. If you didn't get one of these cards or you sat out there and go, boy, he preached that really good. I better get one of those cards. They're available in the pew racks with you today. You can place your weekly gift in there, knowing that that gift goes to help support the ministries and the life of this church. And today, if you just need prayer, just put it down in the card, and I'll be praying with you and praying for you. Our ushers are going to come forward and invite you to make the journey forward. Last year, Art Butler walked forward with that card. He hadn't been in church about the month prior because of his health, but he wanted to be here that Sunday. And that was the last Sunday Art was here. Art passed away a couple of weeks later, but he wanted to be here on this Sunday to bring his card forward because he said, "Preacher, I ain't got much time left in this world. But what time I got left, I want to invest in what God's doing." So for brothers and sisters, there's an opportunity today to be a part of that bigger picture that's emerging. Come.